Well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to have such talented musicians and people around here. I think it's really a blessing, you know, to be able to see that. So thank you, guys. They all left. Thank you. They all left, so they know. As you can tell, the Jumps are out of town. They're on a much-deserved little getaway. And so that's why I am here today. My name is Steve Pausch, if you don't know me. My wife, Kathy, and I have known Justin and Julie since they were in high school, so it's been a long time, and so we've been attending here for about 7 years. We're helping out with youth group now, and we are part of the best small group of the church, and we meet on Monday nights, so that is our group. If you've not been in a small group, I would encourage you to get involved in the small group stuff that we do have here, because it's something that's really a highlight of my life, and I know for many other people. So if you could do that, I would encourage that. So today I am what they would call a backup, all right? I'm not the relief pitcher, all right? The relief pitcher is just as good as the other pitcher, just a different role. I'm the backup, all right? So I would be, if you're a Browns fan, I would be the Case Keenum. You know, he's not as good as Baker. Baker's even hurt today and he's going to play, which means Case Keenum's really not very good. So I'm the backup. All right, so if you were expecting this to be as good as Justin's sermons, you're not in luck, because I am the backup. And so that's just kind of where you're going to be stuck with it today. I have had several people already come up to me and say, you're not going to talk as long as Justin does. So I don't know, all right, because I think I was set up, because he gave me 3 chapters to have to cover in the book of Acts. And we added all this other stuff, and then I had people, like, you know, twisting my arm to be done on time. So I'm not sure, but I will get you out of here as quickly as I can. That's a deal, and they've got the light flashing up there, so I know what the time is, and we'll do that. So I think this, as you know, today, you know, is Halloween, and I think one of the interesting things about Halloween is that you get to, you know, dress up maybe something that's not normally what you would do. You know, like someone who doesn't have a lot of money could dress up like a king, right? Or someone who has a lot of money could dress up as, you know, as a beggar. Or, you know, someone who wants to be a winner could dress up like the Browns. Or you could dress up like the Highlander favorite family did today, if you'd like to do that, all right? And so I see Pete snuck out of here, but, you know, they dressed up in those other outfits from the Steelers. So we get to be opposite kind of things, but I just realized, like, it's amazing this time of year. Like, we start with Halloween, then we've got Thanksgiving, then we got Christmas, and it's like, holy cow, it just never stops. But I have noticed that as I get older, you know, things start to change. I was in line the other day, and I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure this kid in the cart behind me said to his mom, "Hey, that guy's got spiders growing out of his ears." I mean, I can't have hair on top of my head, but it grows in other places. I mean, why is there hair growing out of my ears, right? Why does the hair grow out of your nose? I mean, I don't know what the deal is, but you start to change. All right, I've noticed that my wife gets more beautiful every day, right? But I go the opposite direction, all right? It's Halloween, right? And all of a sudden, coming out of my forehead here, I have this growth that's supposed to be like on a witch's nose for Halloween. It's just not fair how things change. But the reality is, it's Halloween, and what are you going to do about it? So I guess I'm going to live with it, you know. And then, you know, you grew the beard, and the beard suddenly comes in white. So what do? I have a daughter who works at a preschool, so she asked me to be Santa. So I'm not trimming. I'm just going to be Santa and go to their party and do it. So, and maybe make a little extra money somewhere at a mall. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But we never know what tomorrow holds, but God has a plan for all of us. And so as we look through this, we find out about the life of Paul. Justin has been taking us through the life of Paul, and we find out all those kind of things about him. We find out what he was like before and what he was like after, and today we're going to walk through some of that. So if you want to get your Bible ready, we're going to go through Acts 24, chapter 24, 25, and 26. All right, we're not going to read all of that. I'm going to skim some of it. I'm going to share some of it. I will not make any of it up. I will tell you the truth, and we will read from it. But that's kind of where we're going today. And so that's it. So he's taking this, and so Paul is an example to us of a great man of faith. And so as I was looking at that, I was thinking of, you know, Paul would be the life of integrity. What does that really look like? And then I found this. This is from a while ago, but I found out on the internet, that place that gives you everything. And this is an example of integrity to me. I found somebody here, someone who was looking for a job, and he read the want ads, and he sent this in. He sent this in, and he was applying for a job as a salesman. And he says, "I am at present selling furniture at the address below. You may judge my ability as a salesman if you will stop in to see me at any time, pretending that you are interested in buying furniture. When you come in, you can identify me by my red hair, and I have no way of identifying you. Such salesmanship as I exhibit during your visit, therefore, will be no more than my usual workday approach and not a special effort to impress a prospective employer." All right, so how would you know? It was just his every single day. His every day was to be a good salesman, and that was his way of applying for a job. So I ask you today, how is your every day as a follower of Jesus? How is our every day as someone who claims that we believe that Jesus has died for us and that we're living like that? How is your every day? If anyone came in and saw you, would they say, "Yep, that's a follower of Jesus"? Or do we sometimes get in the way? Because I think oftentimes we might misrepresent. Let me give you a quote that somebody wrote. He wrote, "Fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident, and money takes wings and goes away. The only thing that endures is character." That was written by this guy named O.J. Simpson. So is your character one that is actually true, that that's what you really believe and you act like it every day, or you like an O.J. Simpson, as we know that he didn't do it? All right, here's another one by a guy. "The greatness of a man is not in how much wealth he acquires, but in his integrity and in his ability to affect those around him positively." That was written by a guy named Bob Marley. Have you ever heard of him? Not what I would think is the leader of integrity all the time. All right, but he does say some very great things. And then here's one. This is one of my favorite people. He says, "My integrity means more to me than any fame or money. When I say something, I want people to take it to the bank that I mean it and believe in it." That was Tim Tebow. All right, if you guys don't know who Tim Tebow, he was a football player and a very strong believer, and someone who stands up for what he believes on every day. So as we go through all of this, we're going to go through these three chapters in Acts, and it really is a courtroom drama, all right? We are set up to be in a courtroom drama. We've got all the characters that you would see in a courtroom drama, so we're going to get to go through it. And so as I was preparing this, I was thinking of TV court shows. You know, have you ever seen any of the TV court shows that we have on? And so I looked up how many TV court shows. It is unbelievable how many court shows we can get on TV if we look around. So I pulled it up, and my original list was three of these, all right? So I've kind of just shrunk it down a little bit to be, I did these in alphabetical. So these are some of the court shows that you can turn on the TV. I think at all hours of the day, you can find one of these or another. All right, used to be back in the day, we just saw Judge Wapner. You remember that one? All right, and it went on from there. But here's all the ones that I just kind of pulled off really quickly. We have one called America's Court with Judge Ross. I have no idea who that is. But then we have one called The Blame Game. That sounds like a fun court show. Then we have Couples Court with the Cutlers. Then Crime and Punishment. Then we have Day Court, Divorce Court, Family Court, Gut Court. I don't know what Gut Court is, all right? Then we have something called Hot Bench. Then we have all the following judges. We have Judge Jerry, Judge Alex, Judge Faith, Judge Hadgett, Judge Janine, Judge Joe Brown, Judge Judy, Judge Mathis, Judge Wapner. Then we go into, we have a Kids Court. There's even a TV show that's called Kids Court. You know, so-and-so stored my Tonka toy. I need to take him to court. Then we have something, Paternity Court. Then we have this one called Murder, Mystery, and My Family Court. All right, I don't know what that's about. Then we have People's Court, Science Court, Swift Justice. There was two different Swift Justice shows. Texas Judges, Justice, Trial and Error, The Verdict, and We the People, to name just a few of them. And then when I think of the court, I think of, and if you drive to the east side more, over towards the Cleveland area, you see this. You see these giant billboards, and we get a lot of commercials of this big, tall, bald-headed guy who's pointing at you and says, "I will make them pay," all right? So you think of Tim Misney. So we've got all these different things that we are surrounded all the time with court stuff, All right? And if you want someone to help you in it, you got to go get Tim Misney, because he will help. He will make them pay. And so that's where we are. And so it seems like courtroom drama is as important and popular today it was even back in Paul's day. And so that's where. So we will pick up our story today in Acts 24. And in that, we have everything that you would think of you want to see in a nice courtroom drama, right? We have all the characters. So we have this guy whose name is Tertullus. That's who he is, all right? And as I looked up some about Tertullus, that means that is a name that solidifies that he is shorter than the other name, all right? So we know that this guy who is an attorney is a short guy, all right? So I picture a short Roman guy who comes in, you know, if you think of a real kind of shady attorney, he's dressed up in the best of stuff, right? So he's got the shiny toga, all right? So it's a short Roman guy dressed up in a shiny toga who speaks really nice. And the best thing I could think of when I think of that was I pulled this, so the Little Caesars guy, right? Okay? So that's who I picture when I think of this Tertullus guy who is the attorney. He's coming in to accuse Paul. He comes in and he's going to be the accuser. So we have that. Then we have someone who is claiming his innocence. All right. Every time you watch a court show, it's like, oh, I'm not guilty. But for some reason, they have enough evidence against you. All right. But Paul is claiming his innocence. As we go through these, you will find out that that is what's happening in the court. Okay. Then we have a judge. And then we have a courtroom full of onlookers. You know, before the COVID, every one of those courtroom things were full up of people. And there was always someone in there to give that. So Paul, at this point in 24, is a prisoner of the Romans. He was captured, you remember, as Justin talked, in Jerusalem, where he wasn't sure that they were supposed to get there, they said. He went to Jerusalem. He was captured. He was put in jail. And so he is a prisoner of the Romans in Jerusalem, and he's scheduled to appear before Governor Felix. So Governor Felix is who is talked about here in this book. And so I looked it up because I think it's very interesting for me when I find someone's name is in the Bible, and then I can actually find that person in history. And so I was able to find out some things about Governor Felix. And what I found out is that Felix actually was born a slave. So he was born as a slave, all right? But he had a brother who became the favorite of the guy in charge, all right? Does that remind you of any kind of stories that we have in the Bible, all right? You think of Joseph, who was a slave, but yet made it all his way. So his brother became a favorite of the emperor in Rome. Because of his brother, Felix was freed and given his freedom from a slave, and he became governor of a Roman province. He was the first slave to ever hold that role. So these are things you can actually find in history. We're not just making it up. The Bible isn't just written. It's true. And when you look through there, you can find all that out. And so here's what I found about him. He had three wives. One of them, we didn't have any information. I couldn't find any information about his wives. And then the second wife was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. You've probably heard of that or saw the old movies, all right? We saw some of that, so that was it. And then Drusilla, who is going to appear in our text today, Drusilla was his wife, and then that one, he seduced her away from her husband, all right? So Felix is not what you would find as the most idyllic man of integrity, all right? He seems to do a lot of things. All right, said he would even eliminate and have his friends killed if they didn't do something, if they were against him. So Felix is not the greatest person you would want to be your judge. You know, Judge Judy seems to be a really nice person, right? I don't know, right? But Felix is not that kind of a person. All right, so he is the opposite of what we're looking at. So if we're going to go to Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, all right, I do have my Bible, but I'm going to read it off here because I made a bunch of marks on this paper. So if you'll read along, this may be a little bit different than your version that you have, but I think it's close enough. Okay, so this is Paul going before Felix. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one named Tertullus. All right, that's the guy I talked about. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had summoned Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, so we have the lawyer. We have Paul sitting there. We have the whole courtroom thing. And this is what the lawyer says. Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since your foresight, most excellent Felix. All right, so this is my slimy little lawyer, right? He just comes in and he's going to butter up the judge. Oh, well, you are so wonderful and you do such great things and da-da-da-da-da. Now, I just told you who Felix is. Everybody knows who Felix is, right? But here's this guy going to tell him how wonderful he is. Most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. And then I just kind of point at this point where Felix, who's in charge of this whole court thing, kind of gives him that look, all right? Men, you know that look that comes from your wife, which just means stop talking, right? Okay, you ever get that one? Or maybe it's just me, all right? So I get that look occasionally where I'm saying things I shouldn't, all right? But that's kind of what I picture in this courtroom. Felix looks over and says, just get on with it already, all right? So we stop all this flowery stuff, and he goes on. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man to be a plague. All right, so he is calling Paul a plague for everything that's going on in society. One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. This is the first place where we see him called the Nazarenes, which is another word that means followers of Jesus, so the Christians, all right? So he is calling him the leader of the Nazarenes, which is true, right? Paul is telling people, people are coming to believe in Jesus. It's happening, so it's true, but they're followers. We don't have any history of them really doing anything that was wrong at this point, but that's what they tell us. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. If you remember, Justin talked about they accused Paul of coming in and bringing some unpurified people into the temple, and that was one of the reasons that they seized him, all right? By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge. So now we have a bunch of people in the courtroom who are all saying the same. You know, get him. That's right. He's not a good person. Do you remember any other time where those things happened? Let's think of the part with Jesus when he was on trial and everybody said, crucify him, kill him. Everybody kind of gets in it. So we have patterns that happen all throughout Scripture. All right, one of the things that we talk about is that history repeats itself, right? We see these same kind of things happening here. All right. And so then it is going to be it's going to be Paul's turn to talk. All right. And when the governor had nodded him to speak, Paul replied. All right. Now, if you look at this, Paul does not do any buttering up. Paul just gets right to the point. And Paul says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. He knows he's not the greatest guy, but hey, you've been here for a long time, so I will deal with it. All right. So Paul is a man who tells what he believes and what it's like, and he goes on from there. And so that's where we get. So then we move on a little bit. We move on to Acts chapter 10, all right? And so now they're in the courtroom, and it's time to bring up the charges. What are the things that they're going to charge Paul with, all right? So he's got those things, and now it's Paul's answer to rebut that. And so we're running through the court. We've got 30 minutes like a TV show, right? We got to get through this whole courtroom. So here's where we're going, all right? So here's what Paul says. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. All right? So it's not been a long time. And they did not find any of disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. So Paul is disputing everything they can say. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, if you remember, to the way is what they would call the Christian church. All right, that's what it was called back then, the way, those who were starting to follow Jesus. But this, I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believe in everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So here's Paul on trial in the midst of all this, telling everybody about Jesus, telling about what he believes, telling what's going on. All right, that is his answer. I'm a follower of Jesus, and here's what's going. All right? It says, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple. All right? So Paul did all the ritualistic things he needed to be in the temple. He didn't take any people in that they said. All right? So he is answering them. They found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here. All right? So they should be here to accuse me too. All right? Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. And then nobody steps up, so it's just kind of an accusation. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before this day. So the fact that Paul believes in the resurrection, the fact that Paul believes that Jesus came back from the dead, is why they're holding him in trial. All right? So I ask you today, would there be enough evidence to convict you of believing in who Jesus is? Is there enough evidence in me? Would the people around me, would they see enough evidence to know that I'm a believer of Jesus? Because that's what Paul's answer is. They're accusing him of that because he's out telling everybody, because he's out living it, because he's doing it, all right? So then we go on and we talk about this Felix guy, and we go through the whole thing with Felix, and he gets to the point where Paul says to him several times that you just need to be a believer, and Felix is like, you know, you just got to get out of here, all right? There are some times in our life where you will talk to people and they'll just be, I don't want to hear about your Jesus anymore. All right? For me, that's a good time. It means at least I've done what I'm supposed to do. All right? Doesn't mean that we beat them over the head with the Bible, but the reality is sometimes we are just living and people don't want to hear it. And that's what happens. They don't want, he just says, get away from me, Paul, because you're always talking about Jesus. So here are the things, here's what I have found that are the charges that are against Paul. Here are the three things that they put out. If you've got the notes, these are the three things you're looking to write down. The three things they've charged Paul is Paul is a troublemaker, stirring up people, and causing riots. They say that that's what Paul is doing. He's causing riots and everything else. Number two, Paul is a religious radical and a leader of the Nazarenes. You know, so I kind of think the old West Side Story, you know, are you the leader of the Sharks or are you the Jets, right, kind of an idea. They're calling Paul one of those people who's just doing nothing but causing trouble. And then they say he has also tried to profane and desecrate the temple. All right? We know that even today when they talk about temples and some of those things, we know that that causes armies and people to get all over. And so even in that time, they knew that you were supposed to do certain things. The temple was a very holy place, and they didn't want you to mess with it. And so that's where we are. So then if we were to go to Acts 25, all right, we got more people coming in. More people are going to judge him. He goes through there. It's the same thing. Paul is carrying his testimony in front of all those people. And then he goes, but they can't really find anything definitive to charge him with, so they pass him on, all right? And I know we're flying through this, but that's really, they just kind of pass him on to the next guy, all right? Do you remember when Jesus was on trial? Well, let's send him over to Herod. Let's send him over here. Let's send him over there. Same kind of things are happening here to Paul. All right? Now, the problem is that Paul knows at this point that God told him he's going to go to Rome. All right? He's going to go to Rome, and he's going to share the gospel. But he is in prison for over 2 years. So I just picture every time that someone comes down and starts to unlock the jail cell, Paul goes, well, is today the day I'm going to Rome? It's kind of like little kids before they know which really day is Christmas, right? They wake up every day, oh, do I get to open those gifts today? So the reality is Paul knows something's coming, and it just waits on and day on and day on and day on. And so, but yet he's still telling everybody. So if there's a guard next to him in the prison, he's telling about Jesus. You bring him his breakfast, he's going to tell you about Jesus. You bring him his lunch, you take his plate. That's what it is. It just flows out of Paul who Jesus is and what he believes. And so so that's where he goes. So in chapter 26, okay, we find some more of these kind of things. And we have a new guy who come. This is King Agrippa. And I'm just going to jump through and share just a couple things here. This is the one thing. So as Paul's answer to everything is his testimony, all right? And so in 26, and I would encourage you to read it, he goes into much, much detail about who he was before. I'm only going to pick out a couple little spots here. In verse 9 of chapter 26, this is Paul. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. So when they asked, what are you being accused of? He said, this is who I was. We all have a this is who I was story. We all have that from our past. This is who I was before Jesus. All right, and Paul has one of those. So we have to come up with what is it that is our just before Jesus, is it? And then if we go down to 12, here's what he talks about. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. So if you remember, Justin talked about that. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute more believers. So Saul at that point is on his way to Damascus to persecute people. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the next page that I didn't grab, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? All right? So the first thing is, this is who I was. The next thing that he's going to say is, this is what happened to me. All right? So if you're here today, is there a time in your life where you met Jesus? All right? It might not have been a light on the road. It might not have been a voice speaking to you. But at some point, you came to the realization that this stuff about Jesus is real. So that is our story. What happened before? What is my story when I met Jesus? Okay? And how did I have that conversion? And what goes from there? And so the reality is, I think, for Paul, this was a pretty miraculous thing. Everything that he studied as a Jew, everything they know, he was always looking for the Messiah. The Jewish people are looking for the Messiah down the road. And at that day, all of his training, everything he learned, he realized Jesus was the Messiah. It was a miraculous point. That was his conversion point. That's where all of that happened. And so, then he goes on, and then he talks about what he's like after he made a commitment to Jesus and followed him. And there's where he says in verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So this is what his defense is. In the next part of your notes, so Paul, his charges are this. He has his story before he met Jesus. Then he has his story when he met Jesus, and then he has his story after Jesus. And this is what he shares. This is who I am. This is who I've become. The things that I am doing now is because of what Jesus has done for me. All right, and then the king is sitting there, and he goes through all this, and then he basically says, Paul, you're crazy. Get away from me, all right? And sometimes that's what's going to happen. My job is to work with teenagers. And we go out into communities, and we have teen centers, and we go into jails, and we do some of that stuff. And that's what we do. And there are many times kids look at us like we are crazy. All right? There's many times they think, I've got my entire life to live. I'm going to live it the way I want to now, and then maybe I'll think about this Jesus stuff later. All right? So there are times where people just tell us that we are crazy, and that's part of the process. But Paul realizes something, and I want us to think about it today. God's only purpose for our life is not just that we get to heaven. Jesus did not die on the cross only for you to go to heaven. If that was true for us, and if that was true for Paul, then he would have killed us the moment that we became a Christian. He has something more for us to do. He has something more of our life to do. And that purpose is to tell others about Jesus. The vehicle God has chosen to spread his word and to grow his kingdom is us. Now, I will tell you, to use me as that person is probably not the best choice. Okay? A talking bird would be better. Or clouds that spell out trust Jesus in the sky would be better than us. But for some reason, God has chose us to be the vehicle that does that. So I ask you today, how are you doing with that? That is your purpose. Otherwise, he would have taken you away a long time ago. We are here for the purpose of sharing God's love. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was done all of those things. He was beaten, all for the purpose of sharing God's message with another purpose, with another person. That is what we are here, and that's what we do. All right, next week when you come back, Paul has been promised that he was going to go to Rome, and I know that we're going to... Pastor Justin's going to talk about being on that boat and on their way to Rome and all the things that happens. All right, if you would sit down and read this whole story of Paul and write little things, it's amazing all the things that have happened to Paul. And yet he is still a strong follower of Jesus. And he goes on. And so our purpose is to be a believer to go into the world. There was a guy, the ministry I work with is called Youth for Christ. And there was someone who was named Ron Hutchcraft, who was part of our ministry. He used to be on the radio. And Ron would always tell the story that when his kids would get out of the car in the morning, he would drive them off to school and he would drop, or if they were just getting on the bus, he would yell out the door, go mad! All right? And if you were the neighbor, you go like, what's wrong with him? He's telling his kids to go mad. But what that meant to him was go mad, go make a difference. That's what God tells us to do. To go mad. Go make a difference. Every day, we're not just supposed to live it. We're supposed to make a difference, not only in the lives of those who are really close to us, but all those who are around us. So I ask you today, is there anyone you can write on that paper? Is there anything you're doing different? Is there anyone that God is bringing to your heart and to your mind that he wants you to tell about his son, Jesus? Because that's what he's called us to do. Our purpose is not to just see how many times we can go to church. Our purpose is not to see how much money we can throw in the basket. Our purpose is to be involved with the only thing that lasts for all of eternity. And that's sharing the gospel with another person who can spend all of eternity in heaven of what God has called us to. So, will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. I thank you for the things that you've taught me through the life of Paul as I've read this. And I pray today, Lord, that would speak to our hearts, that you would call to mind now people who you want us to share with, who you want us to be real with, who you want us to stand before, and even risk the fact that they might tell us that we're crazy. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. I thank you for every person in this room who you loved enough to die for eternity and for today, and that you've entrusted us with your message to go forward. We just thank you, Jesus, and pray all this through your name. Amen.